Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome all of you who have come today. We want to welcome all of those who have joined us live online. On behalf of myself and the elders here at Gateway Community Church, we thank God for your fellowship today, whether it be here in person or whether it be online. At this time, we're going to have our youth be dismissed. Those who are fifth grade and below, if you could go to your designated areas. Before we get started, let me say this, and this has absolutely nothing to do with the message at all. Probably going to get my name wiped off a few Christmas lists, but that'll be okay. You know, I saw a meme this week, and I'm not big on memes, but this meme seemed to, some memes just seem to kind of hit the nail on the head. And this meme was showing, because it was Thanksgiving week, how it was in three parts. It was a three-layer meme, and the top it had people's homes. Around the Thanksgiving table, full of family and friends and enjoying themselves. And then that second meme was labeled Black Friday. And it had a whole bunch of people out in the shopping areas and all that. Then it showed Sunday morning on the third meme. And it showed the pews. It showed the pews of the church. And there was not many people there at church. The houses were filled on Thursdays. The shopping plazas were filled on Friday. But come Sunday morning. And that's interesting to me, because most of us was giving thanks to God for all that he was doing during this Thanksgiving week. And I'm not trying to get new people in here just so we can have the church filled up. God brings about the growth. I'm talking about, and I'm talking specifically to Gateway family and friends right now. Those of us who committed, you've already committed. There's blessing in the fellowship of believers. There's a command for us to assemble ourselves together. So it's good to say it on Facebook for everybody to see it. But you're supposed to be here. And even if you're not a member of Gateway, while I'm grateful to God that you join us sometime, if you have committed yourself to somewhere, I'm encouraging you to get up and be there. Whether you've committed yourself. So, maybe next year I get a gift next year. We'll move on. But before we get started, I am going to ask all of those, especially my family and friends that are on Facebook, if I hadn't made you too upset already, I'm going to ask that you will share this message today. I'm asking all of you who are joining online to share your page or even create a watch party right now if you can. And even those of you who are here, if you have Facebook, and when you get home, I'm going to ask that you'll share this message. I am amazed of the things that we're willing to share, but not the message. I don't understand that. Why is that? We don't have a problem putting those small, little, clever religious sayings out there, but not the message. If you believe that God's word is going forth, then I ask, why not share it, right? So, you know, yeah, if you're sitting here today, you might go, say, you should have been at church today. Well, tell them about it. Then tell them where they can go hear it if they missed it. We even send out text messages for those. If you're not signed up, if you're not familiar, if you'll just see one of the elders, you can get signed up and the message will come to you. You can just forward that text to somebody that they can still hear the message. I think this is a good time for me to go ahead and go before the Lord. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for this day, God, and thank you for all of its blessings. God, it's indeed a blessing for me to just be able to stand in your presence and in the presence of your people to bring just a portion of your word, God, to them this morning. And I just pray, God, it would be a blessing to them and blessing to the hearers that are joining us online, God. And most of all, I pray that it will be honoring to you, God, whom we have the honor to call our Father through Jesus Christ. It is in his name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 16. Going to be looking at the last 13 verses of that chapter. So we'll be looking at verses 19 through 31. And just find it. You don't have to stand just yet. But this is one of those sections in the Gospel of Luke that is unique to Luke only, meaning you won't find it in Matthew, Mark, or John. And it's a very powerful a very eye-opening portion of scripture. It's a story that Jesus told that should be unforgettable. It's a story of the rich man and Lazarus. It's a story about hell. One commentator said it's kind of like a personal testimony of what it's like to be in hell. And I know that some people wish it wasn't in the Bible, or they totally ignore it or deny it altogether. Why? Because it's a painful message. And if we're really honest, hell is kind of hard to process. It's not a popular subject. And why would it be? I mean, the overwhelmingly majority of people have, hell is actually no more than a curse word, a swear word, or, you know, black folk, we say a cuss word. And what do you expect from the people of this world who don't want to see themselves as God sees them? But now, where my concern is that the vast majority of so-called Christian churches say very little about hell. Because we want to be careful, Dale. We don't want to offend, especially not the big tither. We don't want to offend because we want our pews filled up. I mean, we don't have pews anymore. We change that out to make people comfortable. And don't get me wrong, I'm happy about that. I love that we got softer chairs. But what happened is that translated to the pulpit. And because we were trying to make everybody comfortable, the message on hell got put to the wayside. But at the end of the day, hell is in the Bible. That means it's biblical, which makes it true. And it's my prayer today that God would sanctify us in his truth. His word is truth. And before we look at these verses, let me remind you and show you how it's put together. What we heard over the last 3 weeks. The last 3 weeks we looked at the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, which dealt with matters relating to the kingdom of heaven. Today we'll talk about hell. So for 3 weeks, we talked about those who are blessed, the identification of believers. We noted that they are those who do see themselves as God sees them, as self-righteous, wretched sinners, who if it wasn't for God's grace and mercy in providing a Savior, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to pay the penalty for this world's sin, we would be hopeless. Believers are those who mourn not only over their personal sins, but they mourn over the devastation that they see that sin is causing in this world on a daily basis. And they humble themselves before God in complete submission. The believer hungers and thirsts for righteousness, and they are merciful towards others, understanding that they are the recipients of God's ongoing mercy. Believers are those with pure hearts, not because they made themselves pure. No, because of their faith in God's Messiah. They have been given a new heart, spiritually speaking, by God, and they long to share the message of the gospel of peace so that others too can be called the children of God. So in that sense, the Bible says they are peacemakers carrying that gospel of peace. And in all of this, the blessed believer understands that it is the future kingdom of heaven that our Savior and God will establish that we long for, that we're going to be comforted, that there is where our great reward is. But now in this life, in the now time, until that future kingdom comes, we're going to have difficulties, trials. We're going to have hardships. Our faith will bring unmerited persecution, lies, insults. There is no prosperity in the sense of the prosperity gospel that you hear today. While we waiting on Jesus' return, God wants you healthy. God wants you wealthy. God wants you to have all of this world's best possessions. Just speak it and declare it. You got to know the power and authority that you have in Christ to just name what you want and just give God something to work with and watch him move. And that somehow if you're not doing these things, your faith is not big enough. Well, you tell that to this poor beggar man, Lazarus, that we're going to see in our story today. And let me just digress for just a few more moments here, because I know there's a bishop, there's a self-proclaimed prophet, there's a self-proclaimed apostle right now out there somewhere that would say, well, in this man's case, Jesus hadn't died yet. Well, if I could, I would call the apostle Paul to the stand and say, well, Paul, did God promise you, will we know to be an apostle? Did he promise you complete health on this side of heaven? Paul would say, well, now, Jesus said, I can't swear because I don't have a heaven is God's throne. The earth is his footstool. Jerusalem is the kingdom of a great king, a city of a great king. I can't do that. But he said, I can say my yes, let my yes be yes and my no be no. But yes, I'll tell you the truth, KP. Says on my first missionary trip to Asia Minor, on my first missionary trip, I got sick. I got sick, and that's how I actually ended up preaching in Galatia. God allowed me to be sick. That's how I ended up preaching in Galatia, because of an illness I had. Don't believe me? Check Galatians 4:13. It says, Paul says to the churches at Galatia, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. So Paul was sick. Or anything else you might want to add, Paul? Yeah, I told my son in the faith, Timothy, to drink some wine for his stomach problems. Paul says to young Timothy, according to 1 Timothy 5:23, stop drinking only water. Use a little wine because of your stomach, listen to this, and your frequent illnesses. Well, now, why, Paul, didn't you just heal him? Or at least tell him to claim his physical healing in the name of Jesus? I believe Paul would say, well, that's not something that Jesus said I could do. Paul would tell us, I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to learn the secret of contentment in any and every situation, whether I'm well-fed, whether I'm hungry, whether I'm living in plenty, whether I want. He says, because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, to be sure, you can ask God for anything in prayer. And maybe he will, or maybe he won't give you what you ask. The only guarantee or promise you can take to the bank, he says, his grace will be sufficient for you. All right, that's enough with Paul there. But this is what's happening in the church. We change things that are better sounding, if you will, because that makes people feel good and it'll make them want to follow Jesus. So we say, you know, come to Jesus and everything's going to be all right. Now, there is some truth to that, but not in the sense the way of it's being taught and preached, as if everything on this side of heaven is going to be a pie in the sky. That's not how it works. Or that now God is ready to give you anything you want based off of your declaration in the name of Jesus. Won't you go ask the seven sons of Sceva how that worked out for them? And that's what we do with hell. We don't speak on it because it's not popular. It can be scary. The world doesn't want to believe it. They mock us. They say, wake up, people. This is the 21st century. God not putting somebody in some fiery lake of hell. There's not going to be these millions of people burning in some lake that's been set on fire. This is just some story that somebody came up with a long time ago just to kind of scare people straight. Some people even argue that hell is a state of mind. while others says there is no God, so there is no hell. And others says if there is a God, he's a God of love. He is too merciful to send anybody to hell. And if he is that type of God, I don't want to serve him anyway. That's your choice. But let's be clear. If you go to hell, it won't be because God sent you there. It'll be because you chose to go there on your own free will. Hell is real, and you have a choice to not believe it. But it won't change the truth about it. Your rejecting God's salvation is not God sending you to hell. In reality, you're choosing to go there. But make no mistake about it, your eternal soul is going to spend one of two places. You're going to either be in the kingdom of heaven with God, or you will open your eyes up in hell forever apart from him. So because we looked at the reality of those who belong to the kingdom of heaven over the past 3 weeks, I've actually entitled this message, and I know I usually give it at the end, but you see it up there already, Hell's Reality. Won't have a problem believing in the kingdom of heaven, but we're going to talk about hell's reality. So let's look at it. So if you're able and you already have it, if you're able to stand, please stand with me as I read this and all of our hearing. It's 13 verses up there. Brother Tucker asked me, was I going to do this in series because of how many verses are. We're going to read it for context sake, but we're going to focus on just certain parts of the scripture here. But it says this way for context sake. Jesus giving, some argue a real story, some argue a parable. We're going to argue the point of it, though. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they would not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And finally, verse 31 says, he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they would not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. You may be seated. Hell's reality. And I'm going to say right up front, I believe Jesus is using this story to teach that after death, the unsaved are eternally separated from God. And get this, that they remember their rejection and that they are in torment. And here's the kicker, in that their condition cannot at this point be undone. So whether you believe this is a parable or a literal account, Jesus clearly teaches the existence of heaven and hell. Now, in this story, I believe Jesus is primarily talking to the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders, and if you go back, as I always encourage you to do, and I believe you really get it if you go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 15 and see, and I'm going to talk a little bit about this at the end of the message today, when you look at the different parables that he teaches on, the lost sheep, the lost corn. We'll talk a little bit, the lost son, the prodigal son that we know about. But you'll see he's speaking to these Pharisees, these religious leaders, the religious elite, because they thought, and as he taught this story, that a rich man is a blessed man. Now you get the picture why I started out the way I did. Particularly the Pharisaic Jews believed that if you were wealthy, that means you have been blessed by God. And if you were poor, that means you had been cursed by God. In other words, they had their own prosperity gospel back then. And so, especially I encourage you to go back to verse 14 there. We learned that in verse 14, you don't have to turn there, but you just make the note. But you'll learn in verse 14 that the Pharisees were lovers of money. And then he'll get to verse 15 and say, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. And what people value highly is detestable in God's sight. They were detestable in God's sight because they loved money. And they didn't love God, and they did not obey Moses and the prophets. So once again, this story that Jesus tells us actually directed at these Pharisees, the hero in this story in their minds would be the rich man, because he is a symbol of God's blessed life in Israel. And please make the note before you even get here. This is very crucial, because Jesus says something in verse 16. He says, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. Get this. And everyone is forcing their way into it. Meaning, even though he's made a way, people still think they can just go to heaven by their own method of choosing. So these religious leaders, they thought this rich man is blessed of God. And while on the other hand, this poor beggar, they would treat the poor man the same way this rich man did. So let's get it. It says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen. Let me back up, because I believe this story could be broken down into three categories, if you will. Life, then death, then life after death. So the first parts of these verses here, we're going to see life, what these men were about in life. And he says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. So we learned something. Remember now, this would be the hero to these Pharisees, because he must be a blessed man of God. And I'm afraid that thinking, that mentality has infiltrated the church. The more you have, the more you are blessed of God. And I was riding in my car on the way home yesterday, and a thought came to my mind. I have what I believe to be a nice home. But God made me see something that, I used to live in a mobile home there on Penfield Road. And God made me understand that the house you live in Riverwalk, you were no more blessed then, now, than you were then. You had a roof over your head then, just like you do now. But we kind of equate the most stuff you got must mean the more blessed you are. Well, tell me, how is it that as many sinners got more stuff than we got? So that's not a proper theological thinking. No, God don't have a problem with you getting things, but you need to be disciplined about those things and don't let things make you. But this man here, he was dressed in purple, and that would be very expensive. The purple there, even we learned, if you were here with us and we were going through Acts, Lydia was one that was that sold purple. This is very expensive. This come from shellfish, and it was an expensive dye that they made expensive stuff out of. But look at him, he got to wear the best of the best every day. The NASB said he habitually wore it this way. This is what he did all the time. He wanted everybody to see him. I got on the name brand. I got on Louis Vuitton, Christian Dior, Jordans. I'm a blessed man. You not so blessed, Dale. You don't have what I got. And fine linen, which would be that material, that cloth from Egypt. But he lived in luxury every day. And let me put a pin here. Now, the message here, the point here he's making is not that rich folk don't go to heaven, only poor people go to heaven. That's not the point he's making here. But he is showing you where this man's mind is. That's why the scripture says, it's not, money is not the root of all evil, but the love of it. And remember, that's what the scripture said back up there. What these Pharisees were lovers of money. But this man, we clearly see where his attention is. He was dressed in purpose. So be careful about that prosperity gospel now. Be careful. Because he dressed in fine, dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. So obviously this is a blessed man. Then we learn something about the life of this other man. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores. And when you were in that ancient time, you had one or two places if you were sick and you didn't have anything. They either took you and laid you at the gate at the temple, or they took you to some rich person's house hoping them people could help you out. And to really get a gist of how bad this was, and for you to get to see how poor this man really was, to be laid there, the proper understanding is he's dumped there. Like, we ain't got nothing else we can do for you. We just lay you over here. And all you can do is hope that this guy helped you out. Or they lay you at the temple gate hoping. We saw that in Acts as well. Peter and John come walking by and there was a beggar there, right? This man, interesting though, because I am one of those that believe it's a parable, not a actual literary story, and I'll tell you why. But interesting though, because something that he, anytime Jesus spoke in parables, he would start out in the same way. He started, there was a rich man, never really give him a name. But in parables, he don't usually give a name. But he names this guy here. There was a later beggar, and this is why some guys believe it's a literal text, but his name was Lazarus. And I still think it's parable, but Lazarus is Eliezer. And what it means is one who is helped by God. And I believe he purposely gives that name because this poor man we're going to see in a minute is a man that has been helped by God. And I believe that's the only way he enters into the place where he is, because it was with the Lord's help. But this rich man, he can dress up every day. He habitually lived this way, luxury every single day. And now outside his gate is a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Longing, desiring to eat what fell from the rich man's table. And so what happened is, when they're not as sanitized as we are. You know, we wouldn't really like it back then and there. You know, they didn't have napkins like we had. They didn't have forks and utensils. They ate with their hands and stuff. So you can quite imagine that there would be crumbs everywhere. Thus the dogs. Even the dogs came. Now it says the dogs came and licked their sores, but if you remember the Canaanite woman whose daughter was grievously vexed with a spirit, who came to Jesus, and Jesus said, it's not meet for me to take the children's bread and give it to the dog. She said, yeah, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs under the master's table, because there would be crumbs there. So that's how the dogs ate during that time. So quite naturally, it would be dogs there, because he's longing. This man is filthy rich, living in luxury, and he is longing just to get. Obviously, that shows this man is not giving him anything if he's got the desire, the crumbs that's on the floor that the dogs licked. And I don't know if he got to it or if the dogs beat him to it, but at least the dogs licked his sore. And this sore, to give you a picture, it's our English word definition, ulcer. So this man got it bad. He's poor, sick, if you will, ulcers and stuff. And rather than this man who lives in luxury showing compassion, the dogs at least show compassion, licking the man's sores. So that's the life that the two had. Totally opposite lives. And keep in mind, now again, this is not, while the scripture does say it's harder, it's easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to make it into heaven, it's because rich folks depend on their money. I don't have a problem. I can buy my way out of it. You're going to see in a moment. This is not one of them, though. But this poor guy who needed to depend on other people to even take him and dump him somewhere. Here he is, longing to eat what fell from the man's table, that the dogs are licking his sores. And so that was life. And here is death. The time came when the beggar died. Now watch closely the two differences, what happens in these deaths. The beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died, and he had a funeral. And I believe what the picture that Jesus is pointing out or trying to get these Pharisaical Jews to see and understand here, because they believe Abraham to be their father. If one thing they knew for sure, remember that they had this mindset. They had this mindset that if you're rich, you're blessed of God. You're the one that belongs to the kingdom. If you're poor, you're cursed of God. Nobody, they need to leave you alone. And one thing they knew for sure, Abraham, they knew was with God. They have no doubts about where Abraham was. So for the text to say and Jesus to say to these religious leaders, the time when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, they're saying he's in heaven. Some of your Bibles might say Abraham's bosom. And a lot of times it's equated to, it's talking about paradise. Just like Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Heaven. The angels carried him to heaven. The rich man died. And look at what it said. He was buried. Now let me say this. I view this as a compassionate, merciful warning. Not only to the Pharisees, not only to those who follow that religion, but it's a warning to us as well. That there's a place that people don't want to talk about. But he's going to say here, look at this. Well, let me back up. The rich man also died and was buried. And we're going to talk about where he opened his eyes up, but tragically, when we think about eternity, most people who die think they will automatically go to heaven, or even if they don't believe in heaven, they automatically think they'll go to a quote-unquote a better place, whatever that is, right? Even if they don't believe in the Bible. And I preached many, many funerals. And usually the obituary almost always say of that person, celebration of life services. And that is the feeling that there's very little thought of anybody going to hell. It's always celebration of life. No matter what they profess, no matter how they live, that minister, that pastor would get up and just preach them right on into heaven. But sadly, the Bible teaches us that there's going to be a lot of people in total shock like this rich man here when they end up in a place of torment instead. Look at what the next verse says. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up. Wait, go back up one minute. I'm sorry. Back up for me. I'm thinking about the NASB, so he lifted up his eyes. But the rich man also died and was buried. Go ahead. In Hades, he was buried in Hades where he was in torment, and he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. There are going to be so many people going to end up in this place of torment instead of being in the kingdom of heaven. Not the glories of heaven, but a brutal surprise to open their eyes up in a place where it says that you're going to be in torment. We hear about a person who died and at these funerals, and that's fine, but rarely do we hear anything about the saving, life-giving transformation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There hasn't been one funeral I haven't preached, not even my own. I preached my mother's, my father's, and many others. And every single one of them, I wanted to speak to the people that were alive and remained because of this. Because what you are about to see, that man was buried. They had a funeral for him, and because he was rich, I have no doubt it was one of the best ever. But look at what it says about this man. He died in Hades. Mama is not in that grave. Daddy is not. You can go clean off, and I'm all for keeping things neat. You can go down to the grave site, keep it clean and neat. You can sit out there and talk. But mom and dad are not there. You are in one or two places. It says they died. That beggar, the angels carried him to Abraham's side, talking about he was immediately ushered. Paul would say, for me to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if you die out of Christ, Christless, you reject the message. You reject God's grace and God's mercy. Just like this man, the hell's reality in Hades, he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away. Now, the first thing I want you to see is, it says, he looked up and saw Abraham far away. The first thing you need to see is, these places are a place of separation. You're not together. Now, I don't believe that, ultimately we won't know until the end, but I don't believe this text is teaching that people in hell are going to really be able to look up there and see what we're doing. And I'm saying we because I believe in Jesus. And only God knows my heart, but I believe he's trying to paint the picture, though. There is a separation that's there. It says he saw Abraham far, far away. And you need to understand, I was in a place of separation. It's a place of feeling or sensation. He's in torment. People say, you know, this ain't reincarnation. You're not coming back as somebody else. You're not coming back as some animal. This says you're in torment. And just for my Catholic view, this doesn't say you're in some place temporary where you can pay the priest and pay him so much money he can get you out of there and get you over to heaven. When you go here, watch what happens. Hades is hell. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." So whether you believe it's a lake of fire and you can't stand to hear a preacher preach fire and brimstone, it won't change the fact that scripture says this place in Hades or hell is a place of torment, to where this Jesus gives the picture of this rich man who had it all in life. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lost his soul? Lost his soul to the point that he says, to give us an idea of the agony that he's in, "Can you please let the man just have a drip of water come off his finger and cool my tongue?" Say, "I am in agony. I am in fire over here." So it's not like the Jehovah's Witness who think that those who are Christless just not going to rise out the grave. No, if you reject him, it is appointed unto us to die once, and then after that, it's the judgment. So you don't get to just, you will have sinners that will say, "Well, I don't believe in God, and if it just so happened you're right, and all you're saying is, I just won't be raised back to life, I can live with that." That you believe that lie if you want to, you're going to be in a place that says, that the Bible points to, ultimately in Matthew, Jesus lets us know that God really created this place for the devil and his angels. These spiritual beings who rejected him and followed Satan, followed Lucifer, thinking he was going to usurp the throne of God. But make no mistake about it, all those who reject God's grace and his mercy, his Messiah, his Savior, you'll share that same fate according to the book of Revelation. Father Abraham, because they love to pride themselves on belonging. We are of Abraham. Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if he really was your father, you would listen to me. The fact you're not listening to me shows he was not your father. You belong to the devil. And you do what he does. He was a liar from the beginning. The reality, hell's reality. You got to understand, it's not popular. It doesn't sound good. It can be scary. I get it. But it's real. and our Lord and our Savior taught about it. And he made a way so that nobody has to experience what he's describing this man to. And he wants us to know that, look, this is a place of separation. And do you even see in this text, though, this man we're about to see, he has a memory. He remembers his rejection. He knows about his family. Go to the next. He says, but Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And we talked about this when we were dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. That blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That even if we got to go through some things right now, there's going to come a time when Christ establishes his kingdom and he's going to set everything right for those who believe. And they will be comforted. And I believe Lazarus, meaning the Lord who helped him, he might have not had the best of the best according to our prosperity gospel. The man had to be dragged and dumped at the gate of a rich man. The man had to have dogs lick his sores. But where he is now, his temporary affliction didn't compare to where he is right now. But this man who had it all and lived in luxury obviously wouldn't even help this man have more than enough. Going back to our Sermon on the Mount, wasn't merciful. And when we looked at Matthew, further over in Matthew, what do we learn about the unmerciful servant? You should have been merciful. You didn't forgive or you didn't help, neither will I do you. Abraham says, nah, you riding around, you had your fancy car, all the fancy stuff, everything you need, didn't think you need anything. You had your reward. Go to the next one for me. And he says, you need to understand something. It's a point of no return. There he is, besides all of this, even if I could, I couldn't. Between us and you is a great chasm. Chasm, as some of you pronounce it. Has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot. At this point in stage, when that body is laying before us and they breathe their last breath on this side of heaven, there's nothing else you can do. You can get up off your knees. You can start praying. It ain't going to do anything for them now. David even knew that. He fasted. He prayed. Then when he found out that his child was dead, then he got up and ate. They were like, man, you strange. Why are you eating now? David said, I can't do nothing about it now. But where he at? I can go and be where he at. But I can't do nothing about it right now. When you get here, it's too late. Oh, I believe you, Najee. Too late. He says there's a separation there that shows you guys there are two distinct places, though. That there is a space in between that you cannot cross over. There is no hope after death. He answered. And this is troubling to me because I see in all of this text, and I'm moving, but I see in all this text, this man can feel, this man still has memories, this man is in agony, and even the silence, and I don't think it's going to be bunched up down there in hell and we bumping shoulders. I think it's going to be a place of solitude. And it ain't going to be the devil down there. He's going to be down there suffering too. He's not down there ruling over here with some pitchfork. He's going to be suffering too. He says, look, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family. If I have five brothers, let them warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And it speaks to how bad it must be down here. Please, if he can't do me that, at least tell my family this is not a place they want to be. If I were you, I wouldn't go to hell. This is not a place that they want to come to. Look at him describe it again. Repetition means something in the Bible. This place of torment. Abraham replied, they got Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Because that's all they prided themselves on, right? The Pharisee. We got Moses and the prophets. So let them listen to them, because if they were really listening to Moses and the prophets, they would have been waiting on this Messiah that God was sending. And when he came, he did everything. He was performing miracles that, hey, we ain't never seen nobody do nothing like this. Could it be? Not only that, the first time he stands up in church, he takes out the book of Isaiah. He reads from Isaiah and says, this day this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence. In other words, I'm here. I'm he. But when they saw that he was getting more popular than they were, man, if we don't do something about this, man, all the people going to start following him. We got to kill him. Wait, Moses and the prophets said, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Come on, Judas, will you at least say this? Show us where he at at least. All of these things. They got Moses and the prophet. Let them listen to them. You're right, Abraham. You're right, Father Abraham. But you know, if somebody come back from the dead, surely they're going to listen. No, Father Abraham, he said. If someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent. They'll say, I'm sorry. And in a nutshell, Abraham said, I don't care if somebody came through that church door right now with their head on fire, said, I just came out of here, they still won't believe it. Because you know what they're going to do? Somebody called the doctor. You know, they're going to go get him, put him in a straight jacket, right? Get him locked up because he's crazy. That's what they, if somebody came back from the dead claiming that they was in hell, you're going to say they crazy. So he said, go to the next verse. He said, even if they don't listen to Moses' prophet, they won't even be convinced that someone rises from the dead. And here's the irony in that. And here's the, this is sweet irony, because there is a literal man named Lazarus who was raised from the dead. You know what happened when he was raised from the dead? They sought to kill him again. And then what? You arrest Jesus. You have a false trial against him. Injustice, trial of injustice of all time. We love to argue about what we believe in. The most injustice trial of all time. Can't find him. Don't know where the body is. And what do? Pay the soldiers. Kill them. The ones that won't take the money, kill them. We got to just keep this under wraps. Says it. They won't listen. They won't believe. So we can tell people the truth about hell's reality. But we got to understand that some people just not going to believe. And you hear it all the time. People try to mock us, right? Wake up, people. How stupid does that sound, right? And that's his point. The point that Jesus is trying to get these religious elite to see and understand is not by your own righteousness will you enter into heaven. It won't be your money either. No race, no ethnicity, nothing is going to get you there except for if God helps you. And how has God helped us? He sent his one and only begotten son. Came in the flesh. Dwelt among us. Took our infirmities in his body. Our sickness, not just in that time. Yeah, he was talking about physical sickness. But it was the spiritual sickness that you needed to be. It's by his stripes you are healed. The reason it's physical and spiritual is because in the kingdom comes, there'll be no more sickness, no more death, and no more disease. When the kingdom comes, not now, but when the kingdom comes, I'm not discouraging you from praying now. You better ask God to heal you. But that's where healing comes in. Scripture speaks about it. Come to the elders. Pray over you. Confess your sin, we pray over you. Anoint you with some oil. But you need to understand, don't be conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can understand what the will of God is, his perfect and good will. And the way you do that is by seeing what his word says and accepting that. Jesus says, there are two places. He gives a picture of here of Abraham's side, Abraham's bosom, paradise, heaven, I believe. And he gives a place of this picture of torment, this place of agony, this place that's separated from this place of Abraham's side. They're two totally different places, and one is a place of comfort while the other one is a place of suffering. And he says, you can't go back. He didn't let this man go back, didn't let even Lazarus go back, because now is all you have. Now I get it, God. Now is the time for salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Because the thing that was interesting to me in this text, it didn't get, you don't get no timeline, when he got 86 years old, when he got 100 years old. We don't know when they died, but they died. And we sang that song, I'm going to meet you in the rapture. What was it? I'm going to see you at the rapture. Everybody ain't going to be at the rapture. It's just the truth. Because the Pharisees would have thought if anybody was going to be there, a rich man was going to be there. And you may not even be here, the rapture, you may die before the rapture even takes place. And I know the dead in Christ are supposed to rise first, but it's the dead in Christ who rises first. Not your own way. So I wanted to share with you today that hell's reality, and that we got to understand that regardless of what the world is telling us, we're doing a great disservice to people. Because again, we're supposed to be the peacemakers, meaning you're supposed to carry the gospel of peace. You're supposed to tell people so that they won't end up in this place how they can have peace with God. And there's only one way. Remember now, I told you, go back and look at verse 16 of this chapter. People are trying to what? Let me read it out to you here. It says, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. Think they can just get in there any kind of way. Well, where is this hell then, KP? We've been digging. Is it at the center of the earth? Is that where it is? Does speak as if it's below surface, those types of things. Where is it? I can't tell you a physical location of it, but I can tell you where it is. It's at the end of every person's life who don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's where it is. And guess what? You can tell you how to get there. Just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep doing what you're doing. You're gonna run right into it. You can't miss it. Don't keep rejecting the gospel. Keep mocking God, and you're going to bust it wide open. Now, be careful, because I don't use swear words and all this and that. I'm just making a point here. It's amazing. People be very quick to tell you to go to hell. They won't say go to heaven. We don't want to say that. We don't want to say that, but we'll say the other one in a minute, right? Come on. And the truth of the matter is, you don't understand how serious it is. This thing is serious. It's very serious. And for the life of me, I don't know how you would think, so why would somebody make that up? Say, well, to scare people straight. It's for everybody. At least I would have left myself out of it. Somehow I was going to be on safe ground. No, it applies to you too. It says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced. God has left his word. Blessed are those. See, when Jesus was doing his earthly ministry and performing all those miracles, and I can only imagine how amazing it was to see these things, seeing a man who was blind from birth. Remember, just to show you that they thought that rich means blessed, poor means cursed. When the blind guy was like, who's seeing him or his mama or his parents? Jesus was like, no, this is for the glory of God. But. I need you to understand. It's not God's desire that any should perish and end up in this place. But I keep reminding you that scripture says that it's going to be more people on the road that goes to hell than there will be on the narrow path to heaven. And the reason it's so narrow, because people just refuse to accept that there's only one way. And I keep saying, thank God that there is a way. There is a way. Now, you can choose again to keep rejecting it if you like. But I'm encouraging you today to take this seriously. I have no doubt that rich man would have never thought in a million years that he would end up where he is, to the point that he says, at least tell my brother this ain't somewhere you want to go. Because obviously, if he's wealthy, he cares much about him. Maybe they're wealthy too. But this is not a place that you want to be in. I learned about hell's reality in this message. And I pray that you'll share this message. I pray that you'll share it or out there online. Again, I'm going to be looking too. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to look to see if y'all shared it. Make me wonder, why won't we share? You scared folk going to know? Why are we closet Christian? We'll share everything else. Why you won't share that? The one thing that'll keep people from that, that they can know that God has made a way through his son, Jesus Christ. All you got to do is confess your sins and claim him as Lord. You can be saved. You can have peace with God. That's a beautiful picture of it. I don't know if that's exactly how it's happened. The point is not exactly how it happens. The point is that it does happen. I don't know if angels just usher you into the presence. I believe I'm just going to close my eyes on this side, open them up on that side. But if he want the angel to give me an escort, hallelujah. God's desire that all men be saved. But you're going to have to choose his way. Nope, everybody is not going to just go there. He's not going to let you live your life. No, you must take up your cross. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after him. That's what the scripture says. That's how you renew your mind. I accept what he says. But make no mistake about it, regardless of even Christian institutions now trying to change the teaching behind this, the Bible teaches that hell is a reality. Father, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you thank you for grace, God. I pray, God, if there's someone here today, someone listening, someone viewing, God, that has not turned from their sin and humbly placed their faith in Jesus Christ, knowing what he did for them on the cross, bearing their punishment, God, I pray that you'll minister and convict their hearts right now. Help them to see that hell is not a place they want to be in. And that if they don't choose you, then that's where they choose to go. I thank you, God, that you have been patient. Patient enough that even if I don't have the rest of this day, we had this right now moment, God. Another opportunity to say, I yield. Praying, God, move by your spirit on the hearts of men in this place. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Joy is about to play softly. I'm going to ask that you'll stand. Play soft if God is if the word of God has resonated to your hearts in any way. If you're like me, I think about many of my family members. We're not going to stop praying for them because we understand just how real hell is. But before you pray for them, make sure you are in a right relationship with Jesus Christ yourself. Now, how sad that story would have been if this was a father who looked up there and saw his son up there. I told you about it, and I'm not even there. Make sure that you belong to him. You can come to my left, your right, and you can kneel and have a word with the Lord. Pray for yourself, pray for others. You can come to my right, your left, and if you want someone to come alongside you as an encourager to pray with you or even for you, but won't you come?
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to a family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear.
Gospel of John, the very first chapter, you'll find these words. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of husband's will, but born of God. One last time, you can only know him by repenting, acknowledging that you are a sinner, acknowledging that Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection from the grave, is the only thing that was acceptable to God as a payment for your sin. And that by repenting and placing your trust, your faith in him, God then gives you new life. He breaks the power of sin in your life, that you can now live a life that is pleasing to him. And when that day comes that you leave this earth, your physical death, if the rapture doesn't take place first, you can be like Lazarus, ushered right into the presence of God. Or you can get what you get. Hell's reality. I've been encouraged by the word of God. May we please stand. Again, I pray that you'll take this matter to heart. Share it, talk about it with your children. They're not too young to hear about it. Oh, hell scares our children. It should. It should be scary to you. It scared me. I don't want to go there. Something hot, I can't, just a drip of water, I don't want to go there. But I thank God, though. I thank God that we can turn to his word regardless of what we see in the media or what we see or hear from those who deem themselves or who make themselves out to be something, experts even. We can turn to the word of God and know what truth is. His word is truth. And I pray that you'll continue to look to it, and more importantly, you continue to strive to live your life by it. Thank you guys so much for coming. Still encouraging all of you to wherever you've committed yourself to get there on Sundays. Don't hate me for what I'm about to say either. But I bet if this was a place we were giving out money up here, we'd all be on the front seat. I would. I'm ask you all, let's lead it back for those who trying to come in. Y'all come up for me on Sundays. Let's sit and let's talk. They ain't had room in the house when Jesus was there. They couldn't get in. At the Lord's, you ought to be trying to get up here. But I thank God for you. God bless you guys. Let me pray for you, and I'll let you be on your way. Father, thank you again for our time together. Thank you so much for those who come, those who tuned in today, God. May your word go forth and accomplish all that you had will for it to accomplish, God. Thank you so much again, God, for not just sharing those things that we might want to hear, but those things that we need to hear, God. So I thank you for this opportunity to sit under your word. I thank you for an opportunity to be a vessel to speak to your people. Now, God, as these people leave this place, I pray that they'll meditate on it day and night, and that those who don't know you will give their lives to you, and those who do, God, will forever continue to share your word till you call us home and say those marvelous words of well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thank you again, God. May your favor and your blessings abide upon your people. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. God bless you guys.